are turning astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? Like a plant, one day we'll wither away, and to this world we'll have to say goodbye. But just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones...
Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with another episode of the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. This episode is going to be a recording of a message that I recently preached to the church in which I pastor, Mount Tabor Baptist Church, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is the passage that deals with the radical change that is brought about by those of us who are in Christ and the work of Christ in us. And a great passage deals with the depth of the gospel and the substitutionary atonement and what results from that in our radical change. Should be a good message for you. Stay tuned for that. If you like the show and want to support the show, I encourage you to do that. There's all kinds of ways you can. If you go to the show notes, there will be a tab you can punch on there to take you to the right page to explain all that, as well as on the website itself. And I appreciate you doing that also. I appreciate those of you for listening. Thanks.
I want to begin by asking a question. Is radical change possible? I remember when I was growing up in Alaska, we were in the 70s and 80s, my elementary grade years and junior high and part of my high school years, we were fascinated with California culture. Of course, we weren't anything like California being the cold weather that we were and all, but there was something about being over there on the left coast, you might call it, where we were fascinated with the California culture. And so there was this boy that he was about 10 years old when he left Juneau, and to describe him accurately, we would have to say that he was a nerd when he left. He was certainly not among the popular kids. He was certainly not among those who were in the cool groups. I won't tell you which group I was with. But he was not one that would have been ranked highly in the popularity scale when he left. Then he went down to California for about 4 years, I think, to live with his dad. And he came back after those 4 years as a freshman in high school, and he was radically changed. Now, I'm not talking about the internal change. I don't know what his heart was like. I was not a Christian then, so I really didn't care at the point. But I knew that from the external perspective, he was radically changed. He didn't come back as a nerd, let me tell you. He came back with the California culture. He came back with the cool style. He had his hair, you know, that was back when they wore their hair down like this and kind of had it over, you know. He had the haircut cool. He skateboarded. I mean, he had all the stuff that was really cool for Alaska. And you might say he had all the girls, too, when he came back. He left with the girls avoiding him. He came back, and all the girls wanted to date with him. He was radically changed. It was a powerful thing. Well, I have a question for you. Is that kind of radical change, not on the external, but a radical change on the internal, is that possible? This last week, Joanna and I took a couple days. I had to do some window cleaning in Smith Mountain Lake. I had a couple of clients here in Richmond who had some summer homes over there, and they wanted me to come clean their windows over there. And so I obliged, and I made it kind of a mini day. I took Joanna, and we got a hotel out there, and
So we stayed out there on Friday night, and she was able to just kind of hang out a little bit there. She watched a lot of HGTV. I don't know if y'all like HGTV, but we don't have that at home, and so she likes to watch it when she gets a chance to. And so periodically, I looked at it when it was on the TV, and there was something that was surprising, although it shouldn't be surprising. It seems like this was the way almost all the shows were, and that was that they always had this place that they wanted to fix up. And it was either, they had a lot of these where they had their own place that they were either going to fix up or they were going to buy a new place. And so they had the two competitions where they had different realtors and different fixer-upper people, and they would, one group would try to fix up the home, try to make it like they'd want to stay there, and the other group would try to find them the perfect home that they wanted to buy, and they would sell the other home. And so they were, always working on this competition. But in every case, there was a radical change that was taking place. One of the best shows that I happened to glance at, I think I watched Saturday morning a little bit while I was getting dressed, was they had this backyard makeover where these guys would come in and they would totally radically change the backyard. And you'd see this before picture, and the before picture, you'd have the wheelbarrow rusting out in the corner and the grass was growing up and the fence was broken down, the shed had no door on it, all this kind of stuff. And the guys would come in and they would radically change, and then at the end, you had the fire pit out there and all this patio. And I mean, it looked great. And it was a radical change. Of course, all that's on the external. And so the question is it possible to have such a radical change on the inside? Absolutely. And I believe that you're right. There is a radical change. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 through 21, the passage that we read this morning, I think it shows us, it demonstrates to us that there is a radical change that takes place. And we're going to actually look at the three ways in which we have been changed by God and is demonstrated in our life. First of all, we have a different motivation when we've been changed by God. We have a different motivation. Look with me in verses 12 through 15. Basically, we're not motivated by the same things that the world is anymore. It's nice to see the external change, but that's not what motivates us. As followers of Christ, we are motivated by the love of God and by that which is internal. Look with me in verse 12. It says, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart." Now apparently there were some in Corinth who were boasting about how they looked, boast upon the external righteousness that they seemed to possess, the external quality of religiosity that they seemed to present to themselves or to others. And Paul was saying, look, that's not what is really important. Kind of reminds me of the Pharisees. Remember what Jesus called the Pharisees? He called them whitewashed tombs. Why? Because they looked good on the outside, but on the inside, they weren't changed. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, that there are some who have the form of godliness, but deny the power therein. Verse 13, it says, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of a sound mind, it is for you." Now the wording here is very interesting. The word "beside ourselves" in most cases refers to somebody who's crazy. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying, look, if you look at me as somebody who's crazy for God, hey, that's okay. In other words, what he's saying? He's saying that I have been so changed, I have been so changed by God, that my motivation is no longer to look good to the outside. My motivation is to please God. And if that means that I look crazy to you, so be it. It kind of reminds me of when I first became a Christian. I was radically changed, as many of you were when you became Christians. And I had a motivation to share the gospel with everyone I knew and tried to do so. And there were many of my friends, many of those who I used to hang around with, that the word got around that Steve had jumped off the deep end. You know what I mean? I'd gone crazy. I'd gone loco. There was a book out recently. I don't know how recent it is, actually, but it's called Crazy Love. And the idea is that the love of God so compels us that the change that has been done in our life is so radical that we become crazy to those on the outside. How in the world would somebody be willing to stand up against persecution and die because they've been radically changed?
That's the kind of thing that takes place when we've been changed by God. In verse 14 it says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." The love of Christ compels us. We are motivated by the love of Christ that others might call us mad. That's the kind of change that takes place in us when we're Christians. If you're not motivated by the love of God, probably means you're spiritually dead. That's what it means. The love of God compels us. The word compel here carries the idea of something that is forced upon us. Something that so changes us that we have no other option. That's the way the love of God is for us. It so changes us that we have no other option than to serve the Lord. And then verse 15 says, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." In other words, our motivation is no longer to live for ourselves. When we've been changed by the Lord, we're no longer living this life for ourselves anymore. We're living our lives for the one who died for us and gave us life. That's the motivation that we have now. We're not motivated by that which is external, but we're motivated by that which is internal, by the grace of God. Paul is praying for the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. He says that they would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. You see, when we know the love of Christ, it compels us. It motivates us in ways that we can't even quite even comprehend. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's the change that takes place. You know, it's only natural when someone does something great for you, someone does something that's very sacrificial for you, that you want to respond back to that person in gratitude. There is always, there's this expression that is communicated in one of the Disney stories. Disney always has a way of taking something and just kind of magnifying the gratitude of it, you know. And it does that with Toy Story 2. If you recall, Toy Story 2, what happened was that there was these little green men, and they were inside this this car. And Mr. Potato Head was in there also with them. And as this guy's driving around, the three green men almost fly out the window. Mr. Potato Head grabs them, right, and brings them down. Well, that, "You saved our life! You saved our life!" And they were grateful from then on, so they want to follow around Mr. Potato Head. He gets annoyed at first, and he doesn't want them to be a part of his life. And yet they continue to follow him around out of gratitude for him saving their life. And finally they get back home, and Mrs. Potato Head falls in love with them and wants to adopt them. And so there they are. You know, they get to be a part of the Potato Head family. And, you know, we look at that story and we think, yeah, it's kind of silly, right? But it demonstrates the kind of love of gratitude that there is for when someone sacrifices for you. I mean, Mr. Potato Head saved your life, and so it's only reasonable they wanted to give back in gratitude. Well, how much more then should we, when Christ died for us to give us our lives, not also live in gratitude to Him? Certainly we should. Are you motivated to serve the Lord? Some of you sometimes lose your motivation to come to church. Some of you sometimes lose your motivation to read the Bible. Some of us sometimes lose our motivation to share our faith. How do we get that back? But we emphasize and we focus on the love of Christ that compels us. We focus on the sacrifice that He has done for us so that we might be motivated again, because that motivation changes us. Meditate on our sin and the reconciling sacrifice of the Savior. Then the love of Christ will compel us once again. And so we have a different motivation. But secondly, we have a different nature. We have a different nature. We see this in verses 16 through 18. If you look at me in verse 16, it says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer." In other words, the real focus is not on the flesh, but in the Spirit. The real focus in ministry is not in meeting the physical needs, but that of meeting the spiritual needs. Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, there's some words here I want to emphasize. First of all, it says, if anyone is in Christ. This is a simple phrase with profound meaning. It carries the following significance. It means the security in Christ, acceptance in Him, assurance of the future in Him, participation in His divine nature. In other words, when we are in Christ, we possess the qualities that enable us to be before the Holy God. And so anybody who is in Christ is saved. But those who are not in Christ are not saved. And so it says here that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Describes something that is created at a qualitatively new level of excellence. Now, if I paint a portrait, it's one thing. But if Michelangelo comes and paints something, it's quite another thing. It's of an entirely different level of quality of excellence. So it is with the new creation. The old creation is remarkable. You know, man can do a lot of great things. We break records. We can develop all kinds of machines, all kinds of tools, all kinds of technology, all kinds of things man can do. And yet, the new man, the new creation, is qualitatively far superior because we are in Christ. Old things have passed away, it says. If you are a believer, you should have a testimony that the things that you used to do, you no longer do. I think I mentioned this before, but did you know that before I became a Christian, I had a filthy mouth. Swore all the time. It was always, you've probably met people like this, but as though they couldn't think of a word to say, and so they replaced their pauses with a curse word. That's the way I was. But the Lord delivered me from that. There was a radical change that took place. Old value systems, priorities, beliefs, loves, and plans are changed when we become Christians. This should say something to you if your life has not really been changed. Now, I know that some of you have been raised up in the church. You've been raised in a Christian environment. And so hopefully the change is not as radical for you. And yet there should be a period in your life where you realize, God's changing me. I have different motivations, different passions, different desires. And it says all things have become new. In the original language, this is in the perfect tense, indicating a completed work with continuous results. In other words, we are new creatures, and because we are new creatures, we have different results. We are new creatures in Christ with the result that we are different. We cannot say that we are new creatures and then live the way that we used to live. We're new creatures with a new way of life. And then verse 18, I want to emphasize that it's the work of God, not man. It says in verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, it's all the work of Christ. He is the one who is through and through the one who changes our nature. A man may be reformed in his habits and yet not be transformed in his heart. It reminds me of wintertime's coming on now. You know, I've lived in a lot colder places here than in Virginia. But Virginia, sometimes we can experience this. But in the wintertime, when you get an ice storm, and we do have ice storms around here once in a while, and you get an ice storm and you get that frozen rain and you get the icicles on the back of the house, right? Well, you can go back and take a shovel or take a hoe or something like that, and you can knock off all those icicles off the back of the porch or off the back of the roof, right? Or you can wait a little while, sun will come out, sun will melt the stuff and it'll go away. Which is easier. It's a whole lot easier to make the sun do it, right? Well, the same thing is true with snow. You have a big bunch of snow on the driveway, right? You go out there and you shovel. You spend 2 hours shoveling out your driveway. You know, back hurts, you get blisters on your hand, all this kind of stuff. Or you can wait a little bit, sun will come out, warm it up, melt away all the snow. Well, that's the way it is kind of in life. You know, we can work really, really hard trying to change ourselves, trying to change the situation. Or we can allow the Lord to change us. And He will change us. And the change is far better and far more radical. It's not a mere reformation, not a renovation of that which is dilapidated. The repairing of an old house and making it as good as a new. But it is a construction of a house upon a new foundation. The house itself being built anew from that foundation. The meaning of this, however, is not that the renewed man is then a different being as to his identity. The house in which the leprosy had become a fretting plague, when taken down every stone on it and built again in due time, was not a different house from that which it previously had been. The materials were still the same. The design and the form from were the same, even to the most minute details. And in the case of the new birth, the spirit and the soul and the body are the same in personal identity, but they are made new. In other words, that is, he's describing there the situation in the Old Testament where there were priests that would come and examine a home if there was leprosy in. They would take and they would cleanse out the home and they'd renovate it and make all things new again. But it was still the same structure. What he's talking about here is he's saying that there is a different life that takes place. Yes, we still live in the same shell. We still live in the same body. But there is a radical change that takes place in our spirit, in our mind, and in our soul when the Lord comes into our life and changes us. We have a different nature, totally different nature. Our job as Christians is to live in the reality of who we are in Christ as new creatures. When we're tempted, we should say, no, that's not how a Christian acts. That's not how the new man acts. Now, the old man would have fallen into that temptation, but not the new man. And I'm a new man. And so we don't fall into temptation. That's the mind talk that we should have in our head when we're tempted to do wrong. And then thirdly, we have a different position. We have a different position. We see this in verses 18 and 19. It says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That's what our duty is. That's what our position is now. That's what our calling is to be ministers of reconciliation. In verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And again, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We are to be workers of reconciliation. We have a position now where we are serving him as ones who are designed to reconcile others to him. It says, not imputing our sins and our trespasses to them. The idea of imputing here is not reckoning, not accounting. Instead, he has reckoned us in Christ forgiven and righteous. That's an accounting term where one might reconcile something. They impute something. Well, that's the idea behind this, is he is reconciling us to himself, making things right. And that's what he does with the world. And then in verse 20 it says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We are ambassadors. The word out here actually means the same as that of a role of an elder. The idea seems to be that of the aged and the wise are to serve as ambassadors. The verb means to work or to travel as an envoy or as an ambassador. We carry the message of our Savior far and wide wherever we go. We are to carry the message of reconciliation to others, speaking in behalf of God. And what a privilege it is to be an envoy of reconciliation. Being changed from fighting with one who we are now an ambassador. That's what's happened. We were enemies of God. And yet now he's not only made us enemies, but he made us ambassadors for him. Totally, radically changed us. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35. It says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. You know how much 10,000 talents is? It's a lot of money. All right, I'll just put it that way. It's more than any of us could even pay. It was more than anybody in the first century could pay. It was, the idea behind it was that it was impossible to pay it. But as he was not able to pay, that's an understatement, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and that the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." Then we know the rest of the story. The rest of the story is that this man, after he'd been forgiven, after he'd been forgiven of his debt, he went out then and found somebody who just owed him a little bit. And he demanded that that money be paid back. And he threw him into prison. Well, the other guy found out, but the king found out about it, called him back and said, "Why did you not forgive this man his debts when I forgave you your debts?" So it says in verse 34, "And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So let me ask you a question. If you had the net worth of negative $100 million, would you be in serious trouble? Yeah. And there were no bankruptcy laws. Would you be in serious? You'd be in serious trouble, wouldn't you? Well, that's the way we are spiritually before God. We're bankrupt. We have nothing to offer. There's nothing that we could do to begin to dig our way out of debt. Just the smallest infraction. We've done many of those every day. And so we are indebted before the Lord. Our position before the Holy God is in need of reconciliation. But through the work of Christ, that $100 million debt is canceled. It's done away with. But that's not all. That's not all that reconciliation does. Because not only is that debt canceled, but it says that he has imputed in us the righteousness of Christ. So he's canceled our debt, but also not only has he canceled our debt, but he's added to us the righteousness of Christ. So before we were $100 million in debt, unable to pay. Now no longer are we in debt, but in fact we have ultimate and unfathomable righteousness because of the imputation of Christ. Our position before God is no longer that of a sinner before a holy king, but that of a son before a loving father and a servant of reconciliation. Our position has been radically changed by the grace of God. Therefore, let us be ambassadors for the king. Let us be ministers of reconciliation. And then verse 21 is probably the best verse in all of the Bible to memorize. And it kind of gives us a summary of why all this really matters. Verse 21, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." That is a summary of the gospel right there. He made him who knew no sin. Christ was perfect without any kind of sin at all. He was tempted, but he never felt any of that sin. He was perfect and completely holy and righteous. And God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He was the substitute for us. That's what in theology terms we talk about, the substitutionary atonement. He substituted his life for our sake. What did we owe? We owed our death on the cross. That's what we owed. And even that wouldn't have been enough. Wages of sin is death. We owed eternal life. We owed that to Jesus. We couldn't pay that. But God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that incredible? That's just amazing. That not only are we canceled out in our sin, but we have been made the righteousness of Christ in him. No longer does the Father see us as a sinner. You know how he sees us? He sees us as the righteousness of Christ. That's amazing. That's just incredible. And that's what we have. That's the radical change that has taken place. If you were in Christ, you've been radically changed because he has accomplished a substitutionary atonement, reconciling himself to us. Has your motivations changed? Has your nature changed? Has your position changed? Let us live with gratitude for what he's done for us. Have you given thanks today? I know sometimes it's easy to go throughout the day without really acknowledging thanks to God. And sometimes the circumstances we have are difficulty. But you know, we owe him everything because he's changed us so. The least thing we could do is give him some thanks. Are you living your life with an attitude of gratitude? That's what we should do. We should live our lives with an attitude of gratitude. Let us be ambassadors for the God who reconciles sinners. Tell someone this week that Jesus paid the price for their sin if they will repent and put their trust in him. That's what we do as ambassadors. We tell the good news of God's reconciliation. Let's pray.
We start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash? between your birth and death, what will you do to change your legacy? Like a plant, one day we'll wither away, and to this world we'll have to say goodbye. But just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? What will you do to change your legacy?